chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 this morning, as we really come to the very last sermon in the series of The Kingdom of God is Near. And this is what Jesus has been teaching the disciples and encouraging them as He is on His way to the cross. And you're going to see the preparation for the cross here at the very end. But the Lord Jesus has been teaching His disciples some very important things to be prepared for. I don't remember a whole lot about elementary school, but I do remember some things happening in second grade. I remember that I didn't want to be like this one kid. This one kid threw up in second grade, and I've never forgotten his name. I've never forgotten his face. And I just, no matter what, I had this fear that that's what would happen to me. That in the middle of school, that would happen. And when I was an elementary school teacher, I had this kid named Anthony. And Anthony threw up in class. And though Anthony is a sailor now in the Navy, I still see him and I think about Anthony throwing up in class. You know, he's like 30 years old now. You know, but that's what I remember. And I remember a few other things from second grade. I remember we learned all the planets, and we learned them in order. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. Yes, Pluto is a planet. I don't care what they say. Right? And so I learned all these things, but I remember a few other things. They taught us how to look for cavities. They brought in, we had special dental day, and they came in and they gave us these tablets that you chewed, and it would turn your teeth like red and show. And I just remember, I didn't tell my parents about it, and I had red dye all over the countertop and the sink and everything. And I remember we had fire day, you know, the day we would have these fire drills and all this stuff. And I remember them teaching us these certain things that we were supposed to do. And they taught us these things. And they said, you know, if you have a grease fire, don't pour water on it. You know, I mean, as a kid, that's what you would think, right? Oh, there's a fire. Pour water on it. No, don't pour water on it. You got to smother it somehow. And if your clothes catch on fire, what do? Stop, drop, and roll. I always remember that. Stop, drop, and roll. I've never been able to practice that, but let me tell you what. I remember that. And if I ever catch on fire, and I've caught a couple things on fire, okay, ovens and grills and mostly cooking manly kind of, you know, issues that I've had. But, you know, I'm prepared to stop, drop, and roll. And I was prepared, and I remember those things. You know, Jesus is telling us some very important things here. Far more important than that. He's teaching us how to be prepared for when He comes. Now, in this Olivet Discourse, he's about to die, and He is teaching, and this is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus is teaching the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And to them, this is unbelievable. They can't imagine that such a thing would ever occur. And yet it does. In 70 AD, the Romans come and everything is destroyed. The temple is turned over. It is completely razed. Everything is destroyed. And so Jesus shows forth that his word is true when this happens. But Jesus is doing something more important here than just telling them about something is going to happen in AD 70. He's also teaching them that this is a smaller judgment, but a larger judgment is to come. And that larger judgment, that greater judgment, is going to happen when He returns. And so we must be prepared. We must be prepared. That's what Jesus was teaching His disciples. Let's read verses 34 through 38 this morning. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the whole face of or on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This morning, our theme, the theme of this passage of what is going on, and you can find those notes on the back of your bulletin there. The theme is that followers of Christ must be sure of Christ's return and be prepared for it in their daily living. God has indeed called us to live in a certain way in light of His coming, in light of what He has said is about to happen. This is something that is supposed to be important to us, is something that we're supposed to stay awake for, to be alert about, as you will see. Just to do a quick review from last week, we looked at verses 25 to 33. The first thing that we saw was that there were signs of Christ's return. There were signs. These signs were cosmic signs. And as you know from this past week's events, there are eclipses and there are things and signs that happen in the sky. Cosmic signs. And the reaction, however, to all of these things was going to be fear. They were going to be fainting with fear, and they were foreboding of what was going on in the world. That idea had this concept of fearful expectation of what was going to happen. It wasn't a happy thing that was about to happen. It was a fearful expectation of what was going to happen. And these were to happen before the main event. The main event was the coming of the Son of Man in verse 27. And He was going to come in a cloud with power and great glory. And this would have been something that all of the Jews would have recognized and they all would have known. Because in Daniel 7, it speaks of the Son of Man. When Jesus calls Himself the Son of Man, it's not just a throwaway term. It's not just like a nice name or a nickname. It's a specific fulfillment of the prophecy that Daniel saw. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." The clouds of heaven. "And He came to the Ancient of Days, and something was given to Him." What was given to Him? What was given to Him was dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, and language should serve Him. And His dominion, it says, wasn't a partial dominion. It wasn't for 4 years and then He had to go up for re-election. It wasn't for 7 years. It wasn't for 10 years or 20 years. It was forever. An everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And His kingdom was one that would not be destroyed. So Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God is coming, and He is the one, the Son of Man, who is coming to now take up His kingdom, to receive it. And the believer's response to this was not to be one of fear, but rather, he says in verse 28, that they were, and these are imperatives, these are commands, they were to straighten up or stand up, and they were to raise their heads. That's unique to Luke, where they are to stand up, and they were to gain their courage. There was no need for them to be distraught or perplexed. He says, because your redemption draws near. In other words, the redemption that Christ has come, the finality of it. And we looked at that, and actually it's talking about ultimately the resurrection of our bodies, the completion of everything, that God is going to make us all new. And we saw that we were point one there. We were to live with an expectant hope. Live with an expectant hope, not living in dire or fear or anything like that. But we have a confident hope. Then Jesus gives a mini parable. about a fig tree. And then Luke, I think to make sure he understands it's not only talking about Israel or something, talks about all the trees. And with it being spring and the pollen everywhere, you know it's spring. What's going on? You know when the trees are blooming, when you see the bloom buds are on the tree, you see everything that is happening, you know that summer is near. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is near. In other words, the consummation of the kingdom. When you see these things occurring, you know. It's not like, okay, we got to wait a while. He's saying the kingdom of God is here. It is near. It's the consummation of the kingdom. And he says that this generation isn't going to pass. And this is the idea that in every generation, in every time period, there's always going to be those that are evil and wicked, just like there's always a righteous generation. And so these wicked scoffers, these ones that reject the Messiah, they are going to be there in every time period and will continue in their rebellious nature till the end of the age when Christ returns. Jesus says these things are sure to happen. How do you know? He says because His word will not pass away. Though heaven and earth pass away, His word won't pass away. As Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So we can live with confidence in God's word. We can live with confidence in His word. We can look and we can see the things that are going on. You can see what's happening in the news. You can see what's going on in the culture and all of these things. And you can live confidently knowing that what God has said, that is our source of truth. So in light of the coming of the Son of Man, an event which no one knows the time, nobody knows when it will occur, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to respond and prepare? Well, that's what we see in verse 34 through 36. Jesus tells the disciples how to respond. Notice that there are two specific ways. The very first way, he says in the beginning of verse 34, but watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. This is, in the original text, it's emphatic. Okay? You yourselves, you could translate it as, you yourselves, watch yourself. Okay? You need to pay attention to you. That has the idea of being, the idea of watching is to be in a state of alert, to be concerned or to be cared about. And so this idea is that there is something that is important that is about to happen. There is something that is about to go down, and you need to make sure that you are paying attention. It's like you watch the baseball players, right? And what do? When the pitcher is about to throw the ball, they're not standing around looking up in the sky, are they? You might get drilled with a line drive, right? I've seen that happen to people when they're on the baseball field and they're not paying attention. Somebody throws a ball at them. I had a good buddy of mine. He was playing first base. The runner ran right past him. He thought, okay, no big deal. Well, the second baseman was over actually by second base, and he got the ball. And even though he ran, he still threw it to first base and nailed my buddy right in the face with the ball. Listen, after that time, I always paid attention. I was always trying to be alert because I didn't want to get a ball smacked in my face. And so he tells us to watch ourselves. Now, he doesn't say, watch your neighbor. He doesn't say, go around and get in everybody else's business. He says, you watch yourself. And he says, you are to do this so that your hearts won't be weighed down. Won't be weighed down. In other words, that they won't in any way miss the important things that are coming. Now, he gives a couple of examples here, and he gives them for various reasons. The first thing he gives here is dissipation. Now, Leon Morris notes, Jesus' followers must live in light of these exciting events to come and not give way to the temptation to imitate people of the world. This word dissipation is properly the hangover after a carousal. So in other words, after a big night of partying and you wake up the next morning, when you wake up the next morning, you're not sitting around thinking about the world's events. You're not thinking about important things. You're not thinking about your spiritual life. And he goes on and he talks about drunkenness. By the way, Cadbury notes that this is a vulgar word for that very vulgar experience. And he talks about this drunkenness. Now, this may be pretty obvious because when you're drunk, you don't know really what's going on, do you? I mean, I hope most of you are saying, yeah, that's what I hear. Okay. Oh, yeah, last night, like right now, you know, I hope you're not sitting there, oh, yeah, I don't know what he's talking about. But drunkenness, when you're drunk, you don't really know what's going on. And even if you do know sort of what's going on, it's kind of fuzzy, right? He says, this is kind of obvious. When you live in this state of mind, and this kind of takes you captive, you're not able to think clearly. You're not able to make good and rational, good decisions. Actually, you may think, wait a minute, why is Jesus telling them not to be drunk? Paul tells the Ephesians not to be drunk. It's because it's a temptation. It's a temptation even for Christians to become involved in things to deaden their pain, to deaden their issues that they have, to push their pain and whatnot away, to hide, to mask it. And he says, no, that's not how you want to live. J.C. Ryle says, there is no sin so great, but a great saint may fall into it. There is no saint so great that he may fall into great sin. You see, just because here he's talking to Christians, to followers of him, he still is saying, don't fall into that. Keep alert. Calvin actually mentions one of the aspects of this. He says, and certainly he who, by living in intemperance, has his senses overloaded with food and wine, will never elevate his mind to meditation on the heavenly life. In other words, he uses this great example of being drunk, of being overcome and being hung over. And he says, if you live in this state, it's pretty obvious that it's difficult for you to have your mind solely on heavenly things. Make sense? But then he goes a step farther. Notice what he says. Jesus says it's not only those things, but it's also the cares of this life. The cares of this life. The things that may cause you anxiety. And when I say anxiety there, I don't mean that you're worried about it. Okay? The cares of this life. You have certain things you need to do in your life, right? I mean, there are just certain things that just need to be done. Jesus does not call any of us to go live in a monastery somewhere. There are things. We have bills to pay. We have homes that we need to pay for. There are kids that need to be raised. There are yards that need to be mowed, and there are neighbors that need to be dealt with. There are all kinds of things that have to happen. There are clients to deal with, and then there are family issues, and there are just all kinds of things that go on in life, right? You know, you may be thinking, hey, boy, I wish that after church I could just go home and sit down with my Bible and just pray. But I've got to go home and I've got to make lunch and then I've got to help the kids with the homework and then I've got to do, you know, and there's a million things that you have to get done. And Jesus says, listen, there are things you need to get done, But don't let those things preoccupy you so much that it's just like you're drunk. You could be drunk with good stuff. You could be drunk with really good things. I remember a couple weeks ago, I said, I'm going to prepare for men's Bible study. Okay, and I said, I'm going to watch the video, go through the questions. And I said, I can do two things. I like to try to do more than one thing at a time so I can get more stuff done. And I said, I'll listen to this while I'm doing something else. And it hit me. I said, how are you going to really allow that word to penetrate your heart if you're over here doing something else while you're doing that? I said, that was terrible. That was terrible to try to do that. To become, what is so important that I couldn't say, I'm going to sit down and listen to this thing? You know, sometimes things just don't get folded. Sometimes the dishes have to wait. Sometimes that email has to be wait. You know, have to wait. You know what I mean? There are things that sometimes we allow to push God out. And so when you look at this, Jesus is saying, don't allow the cares of this world to push him out. To push the thought of heaven, to push the thought of the kingdom of God, to push the thought of his return. Don't allow even good things to push that out. As I said, there are lots of things that we can go after. Making money, relationships, hobbies, that's a big one. Business life, and before you know it, God drops out. It's kind of like a mouse that wants some food, becomes so infatuated with food, he sees this food. But it's on this weird little wooden thing with some wires around it. Never seen one of those things before. Oh well, I've got to get food, I've got to get food. And before you know it, he's on that trap and he's dead. Now that's good for us, not so good for the mouse. The idea here is that word trap is actually used by Jesus. The idea of allowing things to come into your life that cause a trap. Notice that it says that. And the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. You become so infatuated with all the things of this life that God is set aside. Point number three I want you to see on your is to keep worldly cares in check. You got to just keep them in check. You need to take the things that are coming about in life and put them in the proper perspective. Titus 2, 11 to 13 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us." How are we supposed to live in light of this? How are we supposed to be trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age? Now, if you live a godly life in this present age, you're going to be weird. People are going to think you're odd. You are. What are you? And that's okay. They didn't like Jesus either. They crucified him in a matter of a few days of where we are in this text. But notice that living a godly life in this present age, that we are waiting for the blessed hope. That blessed hope, the hope of Christ's return, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us some additional information on how we're supposed to live back in the Sermon on the Mount, another sermon, two famous sermons, Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount of Olivet, the Olivet Discourse there. And so here Jesus tells us, not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven. And the reason he says that is, he says, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Wherever your heart is going after, that's your treasure. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to go. It just flips around. So you can have hobbies and you can have fun things, but don't let those things turn into your treasure. Right? I have been tempted to allow things that you like, things that you enjoy, to become your treasure. And listen, whatever you treasure, you will make time for. Isn't that right? Whatever you treasure, you will make time for. Whatever you treasure, you will love. Whatever you treasure, you will spend your money on. I will too. I'm in no way exempt from this. I mean, there are ways of getting what we want. Are there not? Just allow football season to roll around. And there are ways. There are ways. If it's not football, it's whatever you love. Whatever, there are ways. I mean, you can teach Sunday night. If you're the pastor and the Steelers are playing at 6 o'clock, you can stream it on your phone and have it right there on the pulpit. You just have to have self-control to not cheer. And when they intercept the ball and you look despondent, you just make something up. So sad the state of sin in the world. My point is, I wouldn't do that, but the point is, whatever we love, we will find a way to do it. And so don't allow anything to become a greater treasure to you than God. God should be our treasure. God should be who we love and adore and worship more than anyone, more than anything, that we could be content to have God and God alone. And if we don't think like that, our view of God is way too small. Pray that God would enlarge your vision, an understanding of who He is. You see, He tells us not to worry about our life. What you eat or what you drink, or about your body, what you put on. Life's more than food, and life is more than clothing. The world chases after these things. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that was the first thing that He said. The second thing that He says is, we see in verse 35, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the earth. Verse 36, but I say, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The second thing that He tells us, not only to watch yourselves, but He tells us to stay awake or to stay alert. And He says the way to do this. He doesn't say stay awake by constantly being reading the newspaper or whatever. He says constantly stay awake by praying. By praying. Praying about the things that are about to happen. This word stay awake means to be vigilant in awareness of threatening peril. To be alert, to be on alert, to keep watch over something. It means that you are on high alert. You're very suspicious. And that idea means that you're constantly looking. You're constantly alert because of what may actually happen. He says we are to do this by praying. This is a present participle, which means that we are to continuously be praying. It doesn't mean you get up in the morning and you pray one time and you're good. He says, no, you pray and you need to live your life every day in constant prayer. Leon Morris again notes that the prayer he urges involves an attitude of life, an attitude that seeks to flee worldly sins as the believer concentrates on the service of God. You see, it's this attitude of being alert and awake at all times, and you're praying, Lord, I'm trying to do this work, but here is this roadblock. Lord, I'm trying to serve you, but here's this issue that is coming up. And I'll tell you the reason I say that is because notice he says that you may have strength to escape these things that are going to take place. He says you need to have strength. You need to have strength to endure, to persevere through these things. Because ministry, ministering, living for God, it's tough. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It is hard. It's difficult. And so he says you need to pray and have an attitude of your life that says, I want to flee worldly sins as a believer and concentrate on a service to God. He says, pray that you may have strength to escape the things that are going to take place. This idea of strength, it means to have a capability to obtain the advantage, to be dominant or to prevail. In other words, he says, you need to pray that you will persevere. Lord, help me. See, it's one thing to have the cares of this life and to go through that and then to be swept up with those things so that no longer do you go to church, no longer do you have time to spend with God. It's another thing to be kind of struggling in that and praying, Lord, you know, I need to just kind of be reoriented. I need to kind of be put back where I'm supposed to be. I've used this illustration before, but I love those things on the road. I especially love because everybody looks down. You see how many people you're driving by and they're looking down. I'm like, what are you looking down at? Okay, you're looking down. The road is out there, and you'll see them. They're swerving kind of over towards you, and they have those rivets in the road. They have them in the center, and then they have them on the other side. Why do they have those things? You may think you're driving along just fine, but you start hearing those hitting your wheels and you go, oh, I need to readjust my life. That's how I feel every time I open the Bible. Like the scripture is what reorients me and brings me back to where I'm supposed to be. This is the strength that we're called to live out. This is the strength that we're to pray for. Lord, reorient me to your service every day, whatever that service may be. It's the perseverance. It's the perseverance to go through difficult times. It may be difficult personal times. It may be difficult times in culture. You know, the culture has a great impact on you. The way you think and what you say and what you do. Lord, help me to stand and to be faithful to you. You know, I have a good friend who's a pastor. We're almost the same age. He's like a year older than I am. And I just, you ever just in the presence of somebody and you're just like, you walk with the Lord, don't you? You walk with the Lord, don't you? And I love to meet up with this guy. And he and I got together one time. I always leave just with a renewed commitment and just encouragement, just by his life and just by how he lives. And we got together one time and he was telling me how many people in his church essentially either left the church or left the faith because of COVID. I know personally people that have done that as well. I mean, you give up Jesus because of a virus? because of the pressures that were just weird and bizarre that were put on people. And they abandoned Jesus. They abandoned Christ because of that. And he says, listen, there are going to be greater things that are going to happen than that. And so you need to pray. You need to pray for perseverance, that you will continue in the faith, that God will strengthen you. Strengthen you for what? Strengthen you so that you may be able to stand and escape the things that are going to take place, so that when all these things are happening, you're standing firm in the faith. And notice what he says at the end of 36. And to stand before the Son of Man. Now you remember, I'm not going to read it again, but the Son of Man, Daniel 7, that is God giving to Jesus the kingdom. And he is the one who has all authority, dominion, and power. And you are going to stand before the King of all kings. You're going to stand there. I'm going to stand there. Everyone is going to stand there. And everyone is going to confess that he is Lord. And he says, you need to persevere, that you stay true and faithful to Christ in your endurance, because you're going to stand there. And this has the idea of the final salvation. So Scripture teaches us that we need to keep in step with the Spirit of God. We need to walk with Him, allow Him, the Spirit of God, in our body to push us and to persevere. But He tells us that we must remain close to Christ in our daily lives and walk with Him, does it not? He tells us that we're to stay awake at all times praying. So we need to, point number four, we need to prioritize your relationship with Christ. Just make it a priority. Listen, I know you got to eat. I know there are some things you have to do. But you don't have to binge watch Netflix. You don't have to. You don't have to plug in whatever you love. And some people, there are seasons of life where, man, you might be able to read the Scripture for 5 minutes. And throughout the day, take that. And that's fine. Some of us, we got a lot more time than that. And so we need to prioritize this. I was reading in my own devotional time, reading just about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. And I love that story because it convicts me all the time. You know, so every time there's Mary and there's Martha, here comes Jesus. Jesus is their friend, but he's more than just a friend. He is their Lord, right? And they know that this is a special, special thing. And so Martha's running around and she is trying to get everything done, and she's mad over there at Mary because Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord. She realizes, Mary realizes what an honor this is to hear the teaching directly in an intimate setting from Jesus. And Martha's worried about whether the napkins are folded properly. As if Jesus is going to say, sit down and eat, and say, you know, I was at these other people's house and they folded their napkins the proper way. It was much nicer over there. And Jesus, He gently, because that's how our Lord is, right? He gently nudges her. And He says, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Do you like there how she tells Jesus what to do? Have you ever told God what to do? Anyway, Jesus answered her and says, Martha, Martha. He says, you are anxious. There's that word. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Do you get that? One thing is necessary. One. Some people like to read. Some people don't like to read. I like to read. And, you know, I get suckered into buying books. Okay? Books that I may or may not read. But they're cool theology books and I want them. But, you know, John Piper said, there's really only one book that you must read. You know what I mean? There's one book that you must read. Oh, there are a lot of really good books that I enjoy reading. But there's one book that you must read. I always try to remember that. I'd rather read the Scripture than all the other books. The other books are good and they're helpful. But if you only have time, what do you do? Well, there was one thing that was necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Are you doing the one thing that's necessary? Are you doing that one thing? Are you prioritizing that? Because that is what is going to carry you to the end. It's what's going to give you the endurance. Finally, we have this, and this is just a small section, just a short note that we're going to wrap this up with here. We have Jesus' teaching ministry in light of the cross. Now, Jesus here, he is ridden into Jerusalem, and in a matter of days, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be lied about. He's going to be put on 6 different trials, and he's going to be murdered. And what do we see him doing? He was teaching. Every day, it says in verse 37, every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. What was he doing? He was teaching. He was lodging at night. He was going about his normal life, his normal business. He was going about teaching. The people came to hear him. Now, we're not the Savior, but we can learn something from the example of Jesus here, I think. That in the midst of all of these troubling times, he is about to bear the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is something that I fear. I hope it's something you fear. He's about to bear the wrath of his people upon him. And what is Jesus doing? He's out teaching others. He's not worried about tomorrow. He is busy doing what the Lord has called him to do. He was busy about his Father's business, just like when he was a young child. And so I think when you see this little disclaimer, this little instruction on what Luke gives us, I think that we can learn something from that. I think we can learn, do not panic, but do God's work. Number 5, don't panic, just do God's work. And so when we do this, we ask ourselves, what has God called us to do? In the light of, we don't know when he's coming back, right? So just do what God has called you to do. Be busy. What has he equipped you to do? Who has he put in your path that you can influence for his kingdom? Jesus, above all things, was a teacher. We came and he taught. Maybe you're not a teacher. You can serve the Lord in some other way. And in whatever way that he has called you. But serve him. Spend time with him. Go about. Even though, stay awake, seek the strength of the Lord, follow Him, but do what He has called you to do. So in conclusion of this whole section here, we see Jesus has taught His people how to be prepared. If you're not a follower of Jesus, Jesus went about with his disciples preaching the gospel, and he told them, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life that you can't live, and he died the death that you deserve, and that if you place your trust in Christ, then he will make your heart new and give you new life. And for those of us who do know Christ, let us heed the words that he gave in Matthew 24:44-46. This is Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse. This is what Jesus says. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and the wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. What will the Lord find you and me doing when he comes? Let's be encouraged by Christ's words to be faithful to him. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for your love. We are grateful for your mercy. We are grateful for you calling us to yourself, that in your great mercy, we can have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Lord, we, not too long ago, celebrated the birth of your Son, his first coming, where he came as a lamb. And Lord, we look forward to the coming of our Savior as a lion when he returns. Father, I pray that you will give us steadfastness. You will fill our hearts with hope. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. We are not the way that we are supposed to be. But we look forward to the renewed hope that you will come again. And that, Lord, when you do come again, you will change us. And you will make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you will go before us, that you will go with us, and that we will find renewed strength. Father, search our hearts, convict our hearts, show us the sin that we are blinded to. Help us, O Lord, to love you above all things, to prioritize you, to walk with you, that you truly would be our treasure. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And now, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, may his persevering grace and strength be upon you now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you this day.